to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
The years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. Joshua, who was now very old, called together all the elders, leaders, judges, and officers of Israel. He said to them, "I am now a very old man. You have seen everything the Lord God, the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. I have allotted to you as your homeland all the land of the nations yet unconquered, as well as the land of those we have already conquered, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. This land will be yours. For the Lord your God will himself drive out all the people living there now. You will take possession of their land just as the Lord your God promised you. So be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of the law. Do not deviate from it, turning either to the right or to the left. Make sure you do not associate with the other people still remaining in the land. Do not even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them or serve them or worship them. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God as you have done until now." Verse 14. "Soon I will die, going the way of everything on the earth. Deep in your heart, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed."
Well, it's been a long journey through Joshua. If you've been with us all along the way, we began the year with some New Year type messages and that kind of thing. But once we got past all of that, we jumped into the book of Joshua. And except for a couple of breaks along the way from Missions Convention and Easter and Mother's Day and Father's Day, we've been taking a look at Joshua since the beginning of the year. And the title of our sermon series has been Joshua, Experiencing Victory Through Faith. And we started out at the beginning of the year saying, how many of you want to have victory this year? And pretty much everybody raised their hands. I think the only people that didn't raise their hands are people that were asleep or didn't understand what I was trying to say. We all want to have victory. You say, victory over what? Well, I don't care what it is. If something's coming against us, we want to have victory over it. And the Bible lets us know that if we are God's children, if we have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, we are trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, that he is actively involved in our lives and he wants us to have victory, and that that victory comes through faith. And faith means that we trust God, and we trust God so much that we do what he says. We live life the way he says life is supposed to be lived. And as we trust him and do what he says, he brings victory to our lives. But sometimes we get the wrong idea. We think that if we truly love God and serve him and do what he wants us to do, he's going to give us victory so we won't have any problems. But that's actually a contradiction to what we're talking about here. You see, if we need victory, that assumes that there's problems, right? If there weren't any problems, we wouldn't need victory. And if we get this victory through faith, then that means we got to trust God. And if we got to trust God, that means there's going to be times we're tempted not to trust God, which means we don't always understand what he's doing. We don't understand why it's taking so long. We don't understand why he's not going the direction we want him to go. And so we would love to think that, oh, if I can just get everything right with God, then I won't have any more problems. But I'll be honest with you, life just does not work that way. We live in a sinful, fallen world. But the good news is that we've been focused on over and over and over again throughout this series, and to be honest with you, that we see all through God's word, is that we seek to love him and to serve him. He looks out for us. He takes care of us. He provides for us. He is all the things that we sang about this morning. He is our Savior. He's our healer. He's our provider. He's our wisdom giver. He's our strengthener. But we've got to seek him. And he doesn't always do it exactly the way we'd like him to. But he knows what's best. And so we've been learning all those kind of things as we've worked our way through Joshua. Today we're going to finish up this series on Joshua. And the title of the message is Joshua's Legacy. Joshua's Legacy. What is a legacy? The official definition for a legacy is money or property bequeathed to another by will. In other words, someone is preparing for when they're going to die, and they say, what am I going to do with what I'm going to have left over? My money, my property, my belongings. They draw up a will. I'm going to leave it to, and then whoever they're going to leave it to. And so that's their legacy, officially anyway. But that's not all that a legacy can refer to. A legacy can refer to anything that is left behind once we're gone, or maybe not even once we're gone, but once we're done. In other words, it can refer not only to money and property, but it can refer to something else that is handed down to those who come along behind us. And again, it may not even be a physical thing. It can refer to our example. It can refer to our influence or our impact that we have made that survives and that continues to affect and impact people after we're gone, or as I said, after we're done. The reason that I say after we're done is that because many times when someone is in a position of authority or influence and they leave that position, then they may not be dead, but they talk about their legacy. A really great example, not to be political, is a president. Doesn't matter which president, doesn't matter which party. But when a president leaves office, often there is talked about what is going to be his legacy. What has that president done that has a lasting impact or is a lasting example that after they're done being president and we go down through history, what they've accomplished, the influence they've had, that kind of stuff, it still carries weight. It's still influences what goes on. Same thing is true for pastors. 3 weeks ago, we celebrated our church's 30th birthday, and we had either the pastors themselves or representatives from the pastor's family from all the pastors that have been here over the last 30 years. And one of the things that we talked about was the legacy. We may not have used that word, but what did they do while they were here that still has lasting impact? So today I want to talk about Joshua's legacy. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 23 and 24. In fact, we're not going to read all of those two chapters. I just encourage you and challenge you to read them this week as you try to follow up from today's message and applying it to your life to do that. I encourage you to do that every week. Whatever it is that I or whoever stands in this pulpit preaches on, if you can work that text into your time with the Lord during that week, it'll just emphasize and reapply that word to your life. So I encourage you to read Joshua 23 and 24 this week. But in these two chapters, we find Joshua at the end of his life. Joshua at the end of his life. And I want to talk about what it is that he left behind. What did he do? What did he say that had an ongoing influence and impact on the people of his day, but not just the people of his day, but on all of God's people as we look at the history of God's people through God's word? And what does his legacy mean to us today? If you've been part of this study throughout the last 6 months, then you've been learning a lot about Joshua, and I hope it's made an impact on your life. And today, as we wrap that up, I want to say, what should it do? What should it stir in us? What should it change in us? Joshua and his story. In Joshua 24, verse 31, it's toward the end of the book. It says this particular thing. It says, Israel being all of God's people at that time, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. That tells us something about Joshua's legacy. The way he lived his life, the way he led God's people was so powerful, and the influence that he had, that for the most part, all of God's people continued to love and serve the Lord and live for the Lord the whole rest of Joshua's life and well into the next generation. Now, it's kind of sad that when you read beyond that, you find out that a lot of people begin to drift away. They begin to serve other gods. They begin to get involved in sin, and God has to discipline his children. But it says a lot about Joshua and the way he lived his life and the way he led God's people. In the passage that Norris read just a moment ago, chapter 23, verse 1, it says that Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Chapter 24, at the end again in verse 29, it says that Joshua was 110 years old. So he had lived a good long life. We find that he had led Israel for about 25 or 30 years. All the events that we have read about since we started the book of Joshua took place over the course of about 7 years. And now we're about 15 to 17 years later. All right, but Joshua had led God's people, and he had served God his entire life with no major failure. Can I tell you, that's quite an accomplishment. We look at the stories of God's people in his word, and people that were considered great leaders, people that were considered great men or women of God, and they were. But they had some major flaws. There are very, very few people that we see in God's word that's like, I don't even see really much of anything that they did wrong. I can only think of a couple. I got Joshua. Joseph kind of falls in that category. Daniel is another one. But great men like David and Solomon did great and wonderful things for God, but they made a mess of some other things. But Joshua is one of those who served God most of his life. You know, we got a couple of instances early on in the story where he made a couple of mistakes. But it wasn't like he went out and committed some great sin. In fact, both the mistakes he made were basically because he didn't ask God's opinion about something he should have asked God's opinion about. You know, and because of that, a battle was lost because there was a problem Joshua didn't know about. And then he was deceived by a whole group of people because he didn't get God's input in that. If you missed any of this, you can go back and listen to it or watch it online. So here he is at the end of his life, and he's concerned about the future. He knows he doesn't have very much longer to live. And so he calls two meetings, and that's what we have in these two chapters. In Joshua chapter 23, we have him gathering together all the leaders of Israel, of God's people. And he meets together with them, and he reminds them of what God's done in the past. He encourages them about what God's going to do in the future, and he challenges them. And then in chapter 24, we see that he gets all the people of Israel together, not just the leaders, but all the people. They gather together in a specific place to have kind of a big meeting, and he does the same thing, using some of the same words and concepts and some a little bit different. He reminds them of what God has done in the past. He encourages them about what God wants to do in the future, and then he challenges them. And I want us to take a look at the main ideas that Joshua was trying to communicate to these two groups and these two meetings, because I believe that these are the same things that God wants us to hear today. I believe that this is one way in which Joshua's legacy can impact us. But it's not just Joshua's legacy, because it's the truth that is taught all the way through Scripture. So let's work our way through these three things, the three main ideas that Joshua is communicating. And if you take me up on my challenge to read through these two chapters sometime this week, I want to encourage you to read through these two chapters, with these three things in mind and see where they are, because they're all kind of mixed together, all right? The first one is this. The first thing that Joshua is communicating to the people, and I believe challenges us today, is he's telling them, God has been faithful. God has been faithful. Let me just stop right here. How many of you have discovered that God has been faithful? Amen. Most everybody's raised their hand. If you didn't raise your hand, I hope it's just because you just were too tired. Okay? God has been faithful. Here he is at the end of his life, and he wants to encourage the people as they go forward. He's not going to be around, and he says, I'm going to lay it on a solid foundation. I want to talk about God's faithfulness in the past. God is good, and he keeps his promises. That's really what's at the root of the faithfulness of God. God is good, and he wants what is good for his people. He wants what is good and what is best for the world, and he is faithful to keep his promises. So Joshua talks about this. Again, two different groups of people, two different meetings, the leaders first, then the people. But as he goes through here, he talks to them about how God has been faithful. In fact, when he gathers all the people together in chapter 24, he goes way back. He spends about 10 verses talking about how God called their ancestor Abraham out of idolatry and chose him to be the father of their nation. And he says, and God gave to Abraham Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and then Jacob became this great nation, and they ended up in Egypt, and they were in slavery in Egypt, but God so loved his people that he delivered them from slavery under the leadership of Moses and Aaron through miraculous things. All the plagues that he sent to cause the Egyptians to let them go. And then once they left, they were pursued by the Egyptian army, and they found themselves up against the Red Sea, didn't know what to do. But once again, God was good, and God was faithful, and he split the Red Sea, and he allowed his people to cross over on dry land. And then when the Egyptians tried to pursue them and take them back into slavery, God allowed the waters to come back, and the Egyptian army was destroyed. God was good. God was faithful. And then he brings it up to date. He talks about how God led them through the wilderness. Now, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. They were only supposed to spend about a year and a half. But because these people's parents had been disobedient and rebellious and unfaithful, they didn't trust in God, the whole generation had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. And then their children, now under the leadership of Joshua, came into the promised land. But he says, even in that situation, God didn't give up on his people. God didn't say, well, forget you. If you're not going to trust me, forget you. I'll go do something else. God still protected them and provided for them as they wandered in the wilderness. And then once that generation died off, he said that God then brought the new generation to the promised land. And as they were coming to the promised land, before they even got there were other nations that opposed them, that attacked them. And he says, God was faithful, and he defeated those nations for you. And then he talks about how they crossed over the Jordan River. And God was faithful. The river was flooding, and there was no way to cross. So God did the same thing to the Jordan River that he'd done to the Red Sea. And he caused the waters to split. They crossed on dry ground. And then he mentions that first battle, the one that's so famous, the Battle of Jericho. And he says, along the way, there have been so many battles, but God fought for you. Now, they fought. They didn't just stand back twiddling their thumbs while God defeated the enemy. They had to fight. But he says, God allowed you to have victory over and over and over and over again because he put fear in the people's hearts. And because he fought for them and he fought with them. In fact, he makes it very clear. If God hadn't been on your side, y'all have been wiped out. We would have been wiped out because Joshua was leading them. Made it very clear. And he says, now we have settled in this land. Again, keep in mind, they've been settled in the land now for about 15, 17 years. They did have complete victory. It says that God allowed them to conquer all the major cities. Now, there's still a couple of pockets of the Canaanites in the land, and it's their responsibility to drive them out. And God said he's going to do it little by little over time because they can't do it all at one time. But I like what it said in the verse that Norris read a little while ago. It says that there was not one single promise of God that had failed. Not one single one. Chapter 23, verse 14 says, every single promise God made was fulfilled. He had given them this land. They were dwelling in homes and cities that they had not built. They were harvesting from vineyards and orchards and fields that they had not planted. Now, I know that raises a question. Some of you weren't here at the beginning. Why did God drive out these people to put his people in their place? Go back and listen to the message. It's called Devoted to Destruction. I'll just give you the summary, and that is that these people were so desperately wicked and evil, and God had given them his grace for over 400 years to change, and they refused to change. Instead, they got worse and worse and worse, and God said, it's time for judgment. Okay, so anyway, go back and listen to that if that still raises some questions. But the point is that God had made all these promises and he brought his people into the land and settled them down into this wonderful place. And it's so easy to kind of pass over it because in the book of Joshua it does. But it accounts for, or it recounts that there are 20-something battles that they had to fight. And they won every single one of them because of God's faithfulness. You know, if you read through Joshua too quickly, it'd be very easy to get the idea where they fought a couple of battles and it was kind of rough, but then, boy, it was pretty easy after that. No, they spent about 5 to 7 years fighting 20-something battles. I see in that a picture of our lives. We go through life and we've got battle after battle after battle, but as we trust in God, he is good and he is faithful and he will help us to win every single battle as we trust in him. So Joshua emphasizes that God has been faithful. I think of our church in relation to this point. As I mentioned before, 3 weeks ago, we celebrated our 30th birthday or anniversary, whichever picture you want to use. And we spent a lot of time then talking about it, so we won't today, but how God has been faithful over the last 30 years to this church in providing leadership. Now, I don't mean just pastoral leadership, although I include that, but all the leadership of the people that have been involved in the church, people that have been committed to God's work here. God has provided. I know that in the 14 and a half years we've been here, there have been some rough times, but God was faithful. And I'm sure that under the other pastors, there were some rough times, but God was faithful. I think of the founding pastor dying on a Sunday morning at church, but God was faithful. God has been so faithful to this church. He has guided, he's provided, he's helped this church to make a tremendous difference in this community, much less of all the people's lives who have been a part of it, including many of us that are here today. God has been faithful. I think of my own life, of God's faithfulness. As I was preparing this message, and especially with it being my birthday here just recently, I've been just thinking about God's faithfulness to me. As I mentioned earlier, I just turned 59 on June 10th, and I count my regular birthday as my spiritual birthday because I came to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ when I was 10 years old, and it was in the summertime. And so I have no idea what day it was. Every day in the summer is the same as every other day in the summer for a 10-year-old. So I just figure on June 10th is when I'm going to celebrate my spiritual birthday. And so this year, I celebrate having known the Lord for 49 years. Now next year is going to be a big, big year. I got a special message I'm all ready to preach, but I'll preach it next year on God's faithfulness of 50 years of knowing him. But I look back on my life, and I can honestly tell you that there's been a lot of twists and turns in my life. There are some things that have gone kind of like I thought, but there aren't very many of those. Because life's not like that. You go through life, and you've got different things in mind, and some of those things happen, and some of them don't. I can look back over the last 49 years and see many times things didn't go the way I really wanted them to go or the way I thought was going to be best or whatever. And I can think of times when there was a difficulty or a need. But I can tell you that ever since I was first introduced to Jesus Christ when I was 10 years old and I put my trust in him, God has been faithful. I didn't understand everything he did at the time. I didn't understand why he did it the way he did it. I didn't understand many times why he took so long to take care of this problem. But now looking back over 49 years, I can say God was good. And God was faithful. And even though there's some things in my life I wouldn't want to relive, I learned a lot in the process and I have no regrets. God is faithful. And if we gave you opportunity, many of you could give the same testimony or something very similar, especially those of you who have known the Lord for so long. And I hope that those of you who haven't known him for that long will, as you continue to walk in your relationship with him, develop more and more testimonies that God will bring back to your remembrance about his faithfulness. And I want to challenge each and every one of us today, spend some time thinking about God's faithfulness in the past. Not only because he deserves the thanks, not only because we should be grateful and thankful, but also because I believe it builds our faith to believe for the future. And that's exactly, I believe, why Joshua started out in both of his meetings with both groups of people talking about what God had done in the past. God has been faithful. The second idea that he communicates in these two meetings with these two groups of people is that God will be faithful. God will be faithful. In other words, God has not only been faithful in the past, God has not only desired what was good and what was best for his people and in a generally for the whole world in the past, and God has not only been faithful in the past, but God will continue to be faithful as we trust in him. God continues to be good. God continues to want what is best for us. God continues to want not only what is best for us, because it's not all about me, but what's best for the world. God has a grand plan that was established long before he even created this world, that there would be people that would know him and love him and serve him, not only in this life, but for all eternity. And God is still carrying that plan out even today. A crucial part of it was Joshua's day, his people going into the promised land to be established, that they would grow and develop, and that hopefully people would see this God that they serve and want that God. Now, they did it well sometimes, and they failed many times. But this people would also be the source from which God would send what we now know to be his son, Jesus Christ. God himself become flesh, to die upon the cross, to pay the price for the sins of the whole world. For those who put their trust in him can have a relationship with God. And so Joshua emphasizes, not only has God been faithful in the past, but God will be faithful. He does desire what is good. He does desire what is best. He will keep his promises in the future. And so as he's talking to the people of his day, he says, listen, God fulfilled all the stuff he promised to do, but there's still more work to be done. You know, the opposition basically has been broken, but there's still pockets of resistance. There's still places where people are hanging on, and they need to be dealt with. But God will help you. Just as God helped you come in and conquer the land, he will help you take care of those pockets of resistance that are left. He will help you continue to defeat the remaining people. He says, you will completely possess the entire land. But a little bit of a negative aspect that he adds in here, he says, God is faithful to keep his promises, and we're glad when those promises are about good things, but God has also made some promises about what we would consider bad things. Not that God's going to bring about bad, but he says, listen, as long as, you know, God had said, as long as you maintain your part of our relationship, because you see, God's people had entered into a relationship with God. An official relationship saying, we will serve you as God. You are God. We will serve you. We will serve you alone, and we will serve you exclusively. And God says, if you do that, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to bring victory to your life. But he says, if you walk away from that relationship, then I'm going to take my hand off. And there'll be consequences. And so Joshua reminds them of that part of the promise too. He says, listen, God has your best interests in mind. God wants you to have victory. God wants you to go forward and experience every blessing. But if you break your relationship with him, if you begin to pursue other gods, if you begin to mix with these other people that were there, again, keeping in mind, this is not a principle for all people of all time, but those particular people were so wicked and so evil, God knew that if they began to mix with them, they began to intermarry with them, they began to develop relationship with them, that those people would draw them away from God. And unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. Not for another 20, 30, 40 years, but that's exactly what happened. So God said, don't do that. Don't mix with these surrounding nations. They will be a trap to you. You will perish. And if you break this covenant with the Lord and you serve and you worship other gods, then they will be defeated and they'll be destroyed. Again, if you follow the history of God's people, they went through cycles. Times when they pursued God with a passion, and they served him, and they loved him, and God's blessing rested upon them, and they had victory, and all that kind of stuff. And times when they began to allow the influences of the ungodly and the wicked people around them to pull them away from God, and they began to get involved in all kinds of immorality and worship other gods and other idols, and they began to be defeated, and they began to have all kinds of problems. But God will be faithful. God not only has been faithful in the past, but he will be faithful into the future. And once again, I'm reminded, or I'm thinking about our church as we celebrated the 30 years, but those 30 years isn't all the history of our church. It isn't like, well, we celebrated 30 years, let's shut the doors and go do something else. It's like, no, we've got to go forward into the future. And I believe with all my heart that God has some phenomenal things for our church into the future. I really appreciate all the guests that we had with us 3 weeks ago, the previous pastors and family members, that they were so encouraging to share what God had done through the years. But I think pretty much every single one of them left us with a challenge. They said, I believe that the greatest days for Marion Oaks Assembly of God are in the future. I believe that that potential is there too. I believe that is something we should pray for. I believe that's something we should believe for. I believe that's something that we should work for, that we should seek God for, that as wonderfully thankful as we are for what God's done over the last 30 years, that there's so much more that God wants to do, not just in our lives, but in our community, through our existence in this community. And I believe that we can believe that with confidence because God will be faithful to his promises, and the best is yet to come. And again, I think of my own life. I don't know everything the future holds. I don't. I love that old statement, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I want to add a little bit to that. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and I trust him. I mentioned, you know, we've been through some rough times in the last 14 and a half years. Not very many personality-wise or whatever like that. You know, some financially rough times, some other things like that, various needs that we've had and all that kind of thing. But God's always been faithful. And I would imagine that as we go forward, if Jesus tarries, as we talked about earlier, Jesus could come back at any time to take us all to be with him. But if he decides to wait for a while, we'll have times that we'll look and say, those are really good times. And I imagine we'll have times where, like I said, that is kind of tough. And there'll be certain specific situations like, oh, that was a tremendous blessing of God. And then other situations is like, man, that was difficult. But I have the greatest confidence in my heart that whatever it is that we face together, whatever it is that I face as the pastor of this church, whatever it is that we as leaders, those of you that are leaders in your face, as we continue to lead this church forward, seeking God and seeking to do what he wants us to do, good and bad, I have every confidence that God will continue to be good and that God will continue to be faithful and that he will continue to stretch us and grow us and use us for his glory. Because God has been faithful and God will be faithful. And I believe that's true of my life too. I don't know what God has for me personally, other than to continue to do what I'm doing and do whatever he reveals for me to do. And whatever that means, good or bad, I know I can trust him. Now, when the bad times come, I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, why, God? And Lord, can you take it away? Can you get me past it quick? But I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. And I hope that that is the same for you. I hope you have that same confidence. I don't know what you're facing. Some of you may be facing something very, very difficult right now. But I hope that if it's not already there, that God will stir in your heart already even this morning, that God is faithful and I can trust him and he's going to get me through this. And if you're in the middle of a good time, rejoice. And I don't want to be negative, but you'll probably have some other times that aren't so wonderful coming up. Okay, I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just saying that's the way life is. But I challenge you to rest in, to have confidence in, to trust in the faithfulness of God. That as you walk with him, he's going to get you through. He's going to take care of you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to protect you. He's going to help you all along the way. The last thing that Joshua emphasized is not so much God's faithfulness, but questioning the people to say, will you be faithful? A question he put to the people then, and I believe it's a question that's put to us today. Will I be faithful? God has been faithful. God will be faithful, but will I be faithful? Will I be faithful? Will you be faithful? God will always be faithful. But our experience of that faithfulness depends on our relationship with him. And things had gone so well under the leadership of Joshua. They'd come in, they'd had victory after victory after victory. God helped them settle in the land. They were enjoying all the benefits. But Joshua was challenging them that day. Don't just rest on what's happened in the past. Don't just kind of float along in life, because if you do that, there's going to be problems. He says, instead, commit yourself to faithfulness. In the passage that was read earlier, in verse 6, he said very specifically, he says, be strong and obey all of God's word, not turning to the right or to the left. The idea being, listen, whatever God says, do it. Just the way he said it, just the way he intended it. Don't try to fudge here, don't try to fudge there, don't try to go off the path this way or that way, but just stay right in the center of what God has for you, because that's how they had victory for the last 25 years. In fact, you may remember, if not, go back and read Joshua chapter 1 this week. When Joshua first took over leadership, when Moses died, 25 or so years earlier, that's exactly what God had told him. He says, be careful to do everything I tell you to do. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. You stay right down the center of the path of everything that I do, that I tell you to do. And can I tell you, Joshua did that. Joshua, like I said, two little mistakes he made along the way, just didn't consult God about some stuff, and it led to some problems. But other than that, he did exactly what God told him to do. When there was a situation, when there was a problem, when there was a question, he sought God. God gave him the answer, and he did exactly what God told him to do, and he had victory. And so Joshua challenges them. He says, God's going to be faithful, but will you be faithful? Will you be faithful? Be strong. Obey everything that God says. Don't turn to the right or to the left. We already referred to this. As don't mix with the surrounding nations. They're evil. They're going to lead you astray. Don't get involved with other gods. I find it interesting in verse 7 of chapter 23. Again, it was read earlier. But the way that he words this, he says this. He says, don't mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. It's almost like a progression. You know, you get involved a little bit, and before you know, you're getting involved in more and more and more and more, until finally you're away from God and you're serving the other gods that are around you. It just kind of creeps up on you. And he says, listen, don't even start at the very beginning. Don't even talk about it. Just leave it alone. In verse 8, he says specifically, he says, cling to the Lord your God. Cling to the Lord. A very interesting word there. It's the same word that's used to describe the relationship that a husband and wife are supposed to have back in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning of Genesis, when God creates Adam and Eve, and he says that a husband should and wife should leave their parents, and they should join together, they should cling to one another. He says you need to have that close relationship. And then the word that we most often associate and have all through God's word is that we're supposed to love the Lord. Joshua challenges them, love the Lord your God. I want to encourage you to look at chapter 24, verse 14, because we are going to read this next section. Here's the ultimate challenge that Joshua leaves with the people. This is during the second meeting, after he's encouraged them with God's faithfulness in the past, after he's encouraged them by saying God will be faithful in the future, and then he challenges them, starting in verse 14. Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Chances are you've probably heard that before, haven't you? Remember, at one time we had a little brass plaque with that statement on it, and we put it on our front door. Have you seen something like that? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But here at the end of his life, after reminding the people of God's faithfulness in the past and his faithfulness in the future, Joshua challenges the people, listen, don't just float along in life. Don't just kind of think we've arrived. But I want to challenge you to continue to love and to serve and to cling to and to fear the Lord and make it a passion, make it a priority in your life. He says, because the tendency will be to drift from that. So he gives them this challenge, fear and serve God only. He says, put away the gods. Bible scholars are kind of not in conflict, but it's like, does that mean that they still had idols in their presence? It could be that some of the people still had or had obtained other gods that they'd incorporated into their family. And Joshua's saying, listen, get rid of them. But it could also be that they didn't, but he was just warning them about what can arise in the heart and what can lead to worship that leads people away from God. But whatever the case may be, he's challenging them. He says, listen, serve God and serve God alone. It's very interesting what the people's response is. In verse 16, it says, and the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. That sounds good, doesn't it? It's, oh, we wouldn't even think about not serving God. Look at all that God did. You just told us about it. And here, this is what God did. We are going to serve God. But Joshua knew the people. And I think he knew that they were saying what he wanted them, they were saying what they thought he wanted to hear. Now, I'm not saying they weren't sincere at all. I believe there was a lot of sincerity this day. But I think that Joshua thought that the people weren't taking it seriously enough. Why do I think that? Because of what Joshua said next. Look at verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and you serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Now let me clarify one thing. When he says here that God will not, where to go here? He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. That doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive once we get past a certain point. What he's talking about there is that if you leave God behind and you keep on going in that direction, there is no forgiveness left. Because we see in God's word, every time God's people messed up, every time they sinned, every time they rebelled, when they came back in repentance, God did forgive them. But Joshua knew that if they began to pursue other gods and they began to pursue other things, that there would be some who would never come back and they would lose out in their relationship with God. Here's what I think happened. What I think happened is Joshua challenged them. He says, choose this day who you will serve. So, oh yeah, we'll serve God. It was kind of like they're all excited. They're having this big meeting. God's brought them victory. And they're having an emotional response. And it's very easy in that environment to say, yes, we're going to serve God. And Joshua's trying to tell them, listen, it's not going to be as easy as you think. I think he's challenging them, don't take your commitment lightly. Don't just say what you think I want to hear. Don't just say what you think God wants to hear. You need to make a commitment and you need to stick with it and you need to realize how serious this is. Probably every single one of us have come to the end of a service or a time of interrelating with God or whatever. It's like, oh, we're so excited. We make some kind of commitment and it's not too long before we realize I didn't follow through with that. It was more of an emotional thing than a real commitment thing. And I think that's exactly what's happening here. Joshua is challenging them. Listen, this is serious. Take it serious. Don't take your commitment lightly. But then I think he also challenges them to follow up their commitment with action. In other words, you're going to make a commitment, live it out. Live it out. Look at verses 21 to 25. He says, and the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. I think they've been challenged. I think they realize this is more significant. This is more important than I thought. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, yes, we are witnesses. He says, then put away the foreign gods that are among you incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. They had an official thing. He says, listen, you need to take this seriously. They said, you know what? We're taking this seriously. We're going to serve God. We're going to love God. We're going to put everything else aside. They did for a couple generations. And then unfortunately came some generations that decided to go a different direction. You can read all about that in the book of Judges. That's not where we're headed next on Sunday morning, but it's a good book to read. But Joshua's challenge, Joshua's legacy was that he got them to really think about it. And this generation and the next generation served God faithfully. Again, I think of our church, and our challenge for us today is we can rejoice in God's faithfulness in the past. We can get all excited about what we believe God wants to do in the future. But the question is, are we going to seek God together for his purposes for our church? Are we going to pour our energies into his priorities, or will we just be satisfied with receiving his blessings? I don't know about you, but I love God's blessings. But God doesn't give us his blessings just so we can sit around and enjoy them. He blesses us so we can be actively involved and have the strength and the energy we need to do his work. Will we be willing to sacrifice, or do we want to be comfortable? All kinds of questions I could ask that I believe that God would challenge us today. He's been faithful. He's going to be faithful, but will we be faithful to seek him, to serve him, to love him, to work for him, to do what he's called us to do? Got the same challenge in my life. I want to wrap this all up by just drawing a couple of thoughts from all that Joshua said for us to focus on right now. I want to challenge myself, and I want to challenge you to love God. Very basic. Love God. The word that he used, cling to him. Develop a close relationship with him. Now, I know most everybody in this room. I know most everybody. So you've got a relationship with God. And I'm not looking to say, oh, you backslidden heathen. I don't know if there's any backslidden heathens in here. God loves you too. But I don't see a single person in here that couldn't grow closer to God. And I can look at myself too. May God use us today to challenge us in light of his faithfulness to just love him more. To truly cling to him, to draw closer to him. It was something that was drummed into the heads, the minds, the hearts of the Jewish people from the very beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5, Moses was the first one to say this, but every true God-believing and God-fearing Jewish person would say this every single day, sometimes several times a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 and 38 that that was the greatest commandment, to love God. But how is the love of God manifested? We find taught in Scripture that if we truly love God, then we'll do what he says. So the second thing I challenge myself with, and I challenge you, let's obey God. Let's obey, let's do what he says. We can get all excited about God and say, I love him, I love him, I love him, and then not do anything about it. We see taught all through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that if we truly love God, we'll do what he says. I could give you a lot of verses, but let me just tell you one thing Jesus said in John 14, 23 and 24. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me doesn't keep my words. You add other verses to that, and basically what God's saying is, if you really love me, you'll do what I say. If you're not doing what I say, then you can say you love me all day long, but I don't really think you do. Our love is demonstrated by our obedience. And can I tell you a very, very important step in that is that we need to love God's word. We need to love God's word. I encourage you to read 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17 later on today, because we've got to wrap this up. But it talks about how important God's word is for us if we really want to live for him. I'll be honest, I know there are things that sometimes get in the way of us spending time in God's word. Sometimes it's because people don't read well. That's not even a big deal anymore because you can listen to it. You can watch it. You can call up God's word on YouTube. I mean, you know, it just amazes me. People who claim to love God and have a passion for Him and want to serve Him, and they never spend time with Him in His Word or in prayer. I challenge you, develop a love for God's Word. And the last thing is this: separate from anything that keeps you from all the above. That's a wide open thing. And only you can determine what that is in your life. Now, there's certain things God makes very clear. You don't need to have anything to do with that. You need to make sure there's nothing like that in your life. If God says, don't have anything to do with it, don't have anything to do with it. But in your life, what is it that draws you away from loving God, from obeying God, from loving God's Word and spending time with Him in His Word? And Joshua's day was separate yourself from the idols. See, we don't have idols today. We may not have little figurines, but all an idol was anything that was more important to God. Anything that was more important than God. Anything that would draw a person away from God. We still have idols today. We need to identify them and put them away. Put them aside. You can read the rest of Joshua later. Talks about his death and his burial in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 24, but we have this example of this man who walked with God. He had courage. He followed God's plan. He was concerned about the future. He glorified God, but he experienced victory over every battle because of his faith. And we have exhibited in Joshua this story of this God who's a relational God, who loves his people, who keeps his promises, but he's a holy God. He's a forgiving God, and he's a God who never fails, and a God of grace and mercy, but a God who will hold his people accountable for their relationship with him. And so we all face today, what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that? I hope that God has challenged you like he's challenged me. I already know the Lord. I'm already on a path to love him and to serve him, but to be very diligent to not drift. To not allow things in my life that will pull me away from him. To not give up. To not let down. To continue to seek him and serve him with a passion. I see stories in God's word of people that love God for a long period of time and then mess it up at the end. A guy by the name of King Asa. Not as well known as a guy by the name of King Solomon. Who blew it at the end. And I think of my life and how far I've come. And it's like, Lord, please help me. I don't want to mess it up at the end. We need to get into God's word, love him, serve him, walk in obedience. But you know, there may be those of you that are here today that you either don't know God, don't have a relationship with God, or there may be some of you that you've been sitting on the fence for a while. And I believe that God would say to you, choose you this day who you will serve. Quit trying to serve God and the world. Quit trying to have the name of a Christian, but just do your own thing. Quit trying to say that God and His Word and His plan is important to you, but you just pursue what you want. Choose this day whom you will serve. Heavenly Father, we've been challenged by Your Word today. God, I pray that we would not just hear it and make some kind of surface, quick, emotional decision that we forget all about within the next hour or day or two. But God, I pray that the example of Joshua's life and his legacy and his challenge today will spur us on, Lord, to live for you. To love you, to serve you, to not let anything pull us away from the plan and the purposes you have for us. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I want to ask before I close today, are you here today and you don't have a relationship with God? Or you know you're not where you need to be in your relationship with God? The Bible says we are all sinners separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. And we need to put our faith, our hope, our trust in Him. Ask Him to forgive us of our sins because of what He's done, and begin to live our life for Him. And today you say, I need that in my life. I want to commit my life to Him. I want to surrender my life to Him. I need forgiveness. I need a Savior. I want a Savior today. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up, because I want to pray for you. I need a Savior today. I need a Savior today. Maybe you've known all this for a long time and you've been kind of straddling the fence. You've never fully committed. And today you say, I want to fully, firmly, 100% commit myself to God today. Is that you? Did you just slip your hand out? Let me ask one more question, then we're going to close. How many of you would say, I want to serve God more passionately? I want to love Him more diligently. I want to fulfill His every plan for my life, and I don't want anything to draw me away from Him. Would you just raise your hand? So many hands across this place. Let's stand together and ask Him to do that right now. Heavenly Father, you see the hands, you see the hearts, even more importantly. God, help us. We're human, we're flesh, we make mistakes, we choose sometimes to do the wrong things. Thank you for your mercy and your grace that offers forgiveness as we come back to you and repent. But God, today as we've been challenged, help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Help us to pursue you, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, that we will find you faithful. Help us to be faithful. Before we go, I pray for those especially that are facing difficulties right now. God, maybe the most important thing they needed to hear today is that they can still trust you. And encourage them, Lord God, to keep trusting you and pursuing you, knowing you're going to get them through whatever it is that they face. Father, we thank you for that. God, I pray that as we leave this place today, that people would see you in us. As we seek to live for you, they'd say, I need what that person has. I got to find out what it is. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.